Good morning, brothers and sisters. So glad to be here. Family and I are rejoicing to be in your midst. I'd like to spend this weekend to consider this matter of this topic, follow me. If we could just start by turning to a few portions of the scriptures. First, one of the theme verses in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then in Matthew chapter 11, Verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Matthew chapter 15. Verse 13 to 15. Oh, sorry. Oh. Sorry, I think it's John chapter 15. Just give me a second. Sorry, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13 to 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." May we bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for giving us this weekend, but Lord, we thank you for all your provision, Lord, and thank you that you have this call to us to follow you. So we pray, Lord, that even this morning as we sit here at your feet, Lord, we may learn to follow you. Help, Lord, us, help remove all distractions, whether we're thinking about things at home or things happening here, but Lord, give us attentive ears, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we desire, Lord, that we want to meet you this morning, and Lord, we want to hear what you want to say to us. So we entrust this time into your hands, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I received the invitation to speak this weekend, I think there was an excerpt in the email that the brother sent to me and kind of explains the burden, I think, for this weekend. And I think I'll read it. I think it'll set the context of what I'd like to share this morning. It says, "In our social media-driven world, the term follow holds great importance. We all follow something. What are we following? Who are we following? Do we have a desire to follow the Lord? If so, are we willing to follow Him fully? Our Lord is seeking for men and women who have a different spirit and desire to follow Him fully. When the Lord sees a people set apart for Him, He will lead them together into His full purpose. Are we answering His call with immediacy? Are we following Him wherever He goes? Caleb saw where the Lord was leading. was willing to face any imposing obstacle, and stood firm on the Lord's promise that he would lead them and not forsake them. There is an inheritance that has been promised, but only those who follow the Lord fully will take possession of all that is in Christ. May we come together with hearts yearning for a different spirit that will enable us to arise and follow him, longing for the further revelation of God's eternal purpose. I think that kind of summarizes the gist of this weekend's conference. Now, with any conference, when there are more than one speaker, you always worry that the other speaker is going to take what you're going to share. And so our brother yesterday went thoroughly through the story of Caleb and how he saw God's inheritance and went and possessed it. But thank God, we are moved by the same Spirit. The Lord this time did not place the story of Caleb in my heart, and he wanted me to go a different direction. And so my burden is more aligned with the other theme verse, which is Jesus calling us to follow him. So the Lord works in mysterious ways, and I'm glad I actually have something to share. So this time, I'd like to consider from three different aspects. I'm not as ambitious as our brother to have four topics in 3 days. But the three aspects is, first is, Jesus says, follow me because he is our friend. So that's what we'd like to consider this morning. Jesus is our friend. Tomorrow, we like to consider Jesus saying, follow me. Jesus is our life. Okay, and then Lord willing, on Monday morning, we like to share as Jesus is our Lord and King. Okay, these are the three different aspects. And there's a certain progression to come to know the Lord. And so this morning, I'd like to start with this matter of Jesus as our friend. So in social media, what does it mean when you follow someone? Why is it that we want to follow someone? Maybe because this person is famous and we think they are really cool and we want to be like them one day. Or maybe because they are rich. How nice would it be to follow someone and see how the rich live? Or maybe they're a great athlete and we idolize them. Maybe we enjoy sports. Or maybe they're just in our circle of friends and we're curious how they're living their lives. Usually they tell us how great their life is, and they never tell us how miserable it is, right? So you see all the nice pictures of nice food and the places they're visiting. And my wife and I, we follow this couple, and we've known them for many years, brother and sister, and we're always saying, wow, they have such a nice life. They're traveling here, they're wining and dining, well, I don't know, dining. They show how they're having fun with their kids and their grandkids. Like, wow, what a nice life. And so I'm like, wow, what's wrong with our life? It seems that much more difficult, and we're not doing all those things. But anyway, that's beside the point. And then, maybe we want to follow them because, like, wow, how nice it is to live someone else's life, right? And eat good food, go to beautiful places. And then we see snippets of people's lives. Now, I'm a big Philadelphia Eagles fan. Okay, you kid. I'm a Yankees fan too, but I didn't want to go there. And, wow, I don't know if I should say this, we came here 2 days ago, and we stayed at a hotel, and from our hotel, we could see the NRG Stadium and Astrodome. And I was debating before the meeting whether I even say this, but I said, wouldn't it be nice to go there and take a picture with the trash can at the Astrodome? Anyway, I gave myself in trouble. You probably won't invite me back. But I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan, and until a few months ago, I'm the only one in the family that knew who Jason Kelce was. He's this big, overweight offensive lineman. I love him. He works hard. He's great and he's tough. And he helped us win the Super Bowl a few years back. And no one in my family cared who Jason Kelce was until a few months ago, because, of course, his brother is the boyfriend of some famous singer, to be named. It really didn't hit me until my niece, who never watches football, one day say, "Hey, Uncle Daniel, how do I watch Monday Night Football? Because the Kansas City Chiefs are playing." Oh, I was like, I just could roll my eyes, because I'm sure the NFL is very happy of what's going on. But in any case, so from what I understand, Travis Kelce, the main person we're talking about, he had like a million followers just a few months back, but I think he's up to 5 million followers now, right? So just because he's dating someone famous. Well, in any case, so we can all follow these great people, or as the world considers them. You can even listen to their podcast and, you know, learn what they're about. But the question is, do you ever expect to receive a DM from any of them? Probably not, right? You have this picture of, wow, how nice would it be to know them? It's great to follow them. And so same thing for us adults. We have something boring called LinkedIn. I actually have hundreds of connections. But to be honest, of those hundreds of connections, I've maybe texted maybe 5 people in the past, and mainly because they were looking for a job or I was looking for a job, and say, "Hey, do you know anything out there?" And once in a blue moon, I've been on there for, I don't know, 10, 15 years, and, you know, out of it came 5 texts, right? So I think you get the context. Now, what is the difference when the Lord says, "Come, follow me"? What does it mean when the Lord says, "Come, and I want to be your friend"? And just to show you that it's actually something quite different. Now, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, one of them listening was John, the Apostle John, and the other person was Andrew. And when they met the Lord said, "What do you seek?" And John didn't know what to say. He said, "So, Lord, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come, and you will see." That's all the Lord said. "Come, and you will see." And the Bible then says they came and stayed with him where he was staying that night. So, brothers and sisters, when the Lord says, "Come, follow me," all he says is, "Come. Come and see where I'm staying." And it's very different than, say, "follow me," as in, you know, you follow someone online and you send a heart emoji if you like a story, or, you know, and these little tidbits of that. But what was it that the Lord wanted them to say? "Come, and you will see." And because it's a very different type of a friendship that he's looking for, because he's actually looking for a relationship with you and I. And when he says, "Come, follow me," he says, "Come, follow me wherever I go." Now, it's very interesting, because if you think about what happened with John after he came and followed the Lord. Now, many things happen. But sometimes we think, well, to follow the Lord means I have to give up my life. I have to go somewhere far away in Tanzania or what's that place? Sierra Leone, where they eat people, right? We think, oh, the Lord must send me some far away place, to the Amazon, where there are piranhas, right? So, and we think like, wow, it must be something like great. But did you realize, and this is sometimes what Christendom does to us, is that we want everything to be fast, right? So we love, you know, my family, my kids love fast food. Anytime we have a chance to go to McDonald's, they're pretty happy. So they were so excited this time when they came, and they knew Houston, you actually have In-N-Out. So that was one of the stops we had to make before we came to the conference. But anyway, we all like things that are fast. And unfortunately, somehow, Princetondom has kind of taught us also we got to do something, right? As our brother Mac yesterday said, sometimes we're taught that we have to do something for the Lord. And maybe some of you are on college campus and say, hey, you know, you need to sign up to go do something, to work at a soup kitchen or go to Africa or something, right? But did you realize, we read a few verses in the beginning of Matthew, but it wasn't until Matthew chapter 28 that the Lord says go and make the disciples of the nations. But we sometimes forget that before he says go, he first says come. And think about it. It took him 28 chapters. And it took him until the Lord Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And then he said, go. Right? So sometimes we get things out of order. And why is it that sometimes when people actually go and you hear of missionaries going into the field and then they have a mental breakdown because they're not ready, right? So, brothers and sisters, before the Lord says go, he first says come. Come, follow me. There are things that we need to learn first before we can go. So, if you imagine this, John chapter 1, the Lord says, come and you will see. So what happens in John chapter 2? What does the Lord do? The Lord brings them to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. I know that, some of you know someone that got married recently, right? And you go to a wedding, it's a happy occasion. And so here, the Lord was bringing them to a wedding. He said, come with me to the wedding. Now, of course, the Lord is going to do something very unusual and you know, supernatural, right? Because we know, what does he do? He turns water into wine. The disciples are like, wow, he's different, right? And but then, you know, if you think about it, he in that instant where he turned water into wine, it's a wonderful thing. Now remember, the Lord says, I am the true vine. Okay? It doesn't mean that all the other vines are fake. It means that all the vines in the world are patterned after the Lord. So think about what happens with a vine. The vine absorbs water from the air, right? Waters from the roots. And then after a few months, this water then helps produce with the sun, and then it helps produce the fruit. And then the grape becomes mature. And then what do the wine growers do? They take the grapes, they put it through a wine press. In the olden days, they would just stomp on it. Right? Nowadays, they may use a machine. Grape juice comes out, and then it gets fermented. And then after a few more months or a few years, it becomes wine. So you see, the process was a long time, right? Just maybe a few years, that water became wine. But what was it the Lord said? I am the true vine. All he did was he made that happen in a nanosecond and he turned water into wine. So he is the true vine. Now, okay, physically speaking, we know water turning into wine. The people at the wedding feast are very happy. You know, the head waiter said, wow, look, people usually put the bad wine in the end, but you now have the better wine in the end. It's wonderful. So the disciples saw this. But there, they learned something much deeper and greater, right? And what we learn is that, naturally speaking, when two people get married, their love will come to an end. Natural love will come to an end. And then many of us that are married can testify to this. Is, yeah, it's wonderful in the beginning, right? There's this, you think you're going to live happily ever after because that's what Disney tells you, right? But you have this amazing feeling. Wow, look. Lord, we have this amazing feeling. Oh, I'm falling in love with my best friend. Blah blah blah. Right? That's what they always say. And then, but then you realize when you actually get into it, it's not as easy. Right? That we're actually quite different, and there are problems, and there are mother-in-laws and other things that get in the way. My mother-in-law is really far away, so I'm kind of safe. But anyway. You start to realize you're so different, and you realize what used to be so sweet now is bland. You're like, wow, marriage life is so boring. And as a matter of fact, you know, there's a 50% divorce rate. So you realize, wow, it's impossible. But what did the Lord show that day? That He can turn something that's bland and make it sweet again because His touch is in there, because His life is in there. Okay, so you see, simple lessons like that. And then the Lord met Nicodemus. He said, oh, you have to be born again. So Nicodemus was like, what, I have to go into my womb, the mother's womb again and be born again? Of course, the lesson was for Nicodemus, but the other disciples could learn as well from this story. But then the Lord says, well, you hear the wind, and you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And then you realize the word for wind in the Greek is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And it's the same root of that word pneumonia, right? The inflammation of the lungs, right? Pneuma. So the word spirit is the same word as the word wind, is pneuma. Okay, so wind and spirit are interchangeable in the New Testament. You can try it. You go to a Bible with the Strong's number and you'll see it's the same word. So what does it mean? So the Lord said you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of pneuma. So then we are reminded that when we were just born from our mother's womb, now in the old days, I don't think they do that anymore. My mom told me they turned me upside down and they spanked me. Because what did they want me to do? They wanted me to cry. Because as I cried, I would breathe in air. And then I would come to life. I would be alive. Right? That's the definition of being born. But now the Lord was saying, yeah, just like when you were born physically, you needed to breathe that breath of air. Now, if we need to be born of the Spirit. Spiritually speaking, the Spirit is that air. We need to be born of Him. So now we know what it means to have the Spirit in us. We cannot live apart from breathing Him, right? So now you get that picture? Now the Lord said you need to be born again. What does it mean to be born? Born from above means to take in that breath of air. And so many lessons that, and then the Lord met the Samaritan woman, right? And the Lord said, if you drink of the water of this world, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will no longer thirst. Because remember what happened? The Samaritan woman, the Lord said, go call your husband. She goes, well, I have no husband. She said, well, you say it rightly because you've already had five of them. And even the one whom you're with is not your husband. And what did it say about this Samaritan woman? She was never satisfied. And as our brother mentioned yesterday about Rockefeller saying, hey, I just need a little bit more money. Well, that was the story of the Samaritan woman. And this is a story for all of us without the Lord. Because we feel like, you know, why do we work so hard in school? Well, because we're told if we work hard, we're going to get into a top university. Why? We get a good education. We get a good degree. We're going to be able to get a really nice job. And then finally, after long years of study, after you graduate from college, and then you finally get your first job, you finally get your first paycheck, and then you discover you're on the bottom of the totem pole. You're just an analyst, right? And then you're like, oh man, I that's not enough. I want to be a manager, right? You work really hard, you become a manager. Not just a manager, I want to be a director, a VP, and you know, maybe some of us, you know, even want to be a CEO or CIO or COO one day. And we're like, oh yeah, I have to work really hard. And so, you know, that's the grind, and we go after it. Now after we graduate, we're really happy to get our own place. We can actually rent an apartment, and then we can maybe buy an apartment, and then buy a house at some point. Now we can't just have one garage. We need a house with two garages. It has to have a picket fence, and we need to have 2.5 kids, right? So you see. so that's the grind. But what does the Lord say? The Lord say, if you drink of the water of this world, you will thirst again. You'll discover that nothing ever satisfies us. Why? Because the Lord told the Samaritan woman, you have this well inside of you. And this well is as big as God Himself. And even if you try to use the world to fill it, you will never be satisfied. Because this well, or this spirit in us, was designed to contain God Himself. And only then will we be satisfied. So brothers and sisters, think about all of these things, little encounters that the Lord had. The disciples were thinking, wow, why are we here in the middle of the day? We're actually in Samaria, right? Jews didn't deal with Samaritans. But why did the Lord bring us here to meet a woman for I don't know why. And so now the Lord brings them to these different situations. He feeds the 5,000. And then He raises Lazarus from the dead. And so, you see, the Lord said, come and see. And through these things, they started to know who the Lord was. And so, so the point here is this. We sometimes think that we have to go. But the Lord said, no, come. Come first and follow me. Come to know me. Come know who I am. And so this is what the Lord is calling us to. So it's not just as simple as befriending us or friending Him just so that once in a while we can find out how things are going. And maybe sometimes that's how we do treat the Lord, right? Say, okay, Lord, I'm okay, I'm fine. I've got it figured out. I got my schooling figured out. I have my ambitions, my plans. Once in a while, on Sundays, I'll come and I'll give you your 2 hours. And then after that, I go home. I'm on my own. And occasionally check in with Him, right? So that's probably a lot of times what we do with our social network friends. But what did the Lord say? Come and be with me. Come and find out who I am. Now we know from the beginning, God's desire was not just that He would be all up there and we would be down here. I don't know if you caught this, but in Genesis chapter 3, maybe we can turn there, Genesis chapter 3. Now this was after Adam and Eve had fallen. And there was a portion of the scripture there that was quite interesting. And that is in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord, Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. So from here, they heard God walking in the garden. And then God said, where are you? What does this tell you? This tells you that God walking with Adam and Eve was not the first time. This was something that they probably did all the time. But this day was different because God could not find Adam and Eve. He said, where are you? Because they hid themselves. And so we know from the beginning God desired to walk with us. What does walking with someone mean? It means that in whatever circumstance, it's not, hey, let me check in with God once a week or whenever I need something. I'm going to take a test tomorrow. Oh, Lord, please help me. And the Lord will be there. But the Lord wants much more than that. He says, come, walk with me. I want you to know me. I want to be your friend. And that was from the beginning. Now, all of us, especially I think in middle school and high school, all of us want to feel like we belong, right? And so we want to fit in. We want people to like us, right? And so because of that, we want to make sure that we dress a certain way, our hair is cut a certain way, we wear the right Air Force Ones or Air Jordan Ones, right? Because we want to fit in. Because we all want to have a friend. Even the shyest among us, we all want to have a friend. Someone that we can go to, someone that we can, that understands us, someone that can spend time with us. And this is true for all of us, that we want a friend. And but did you know that the Lord wants to be that friend? And you know, growing up, we may have friends that come and go, right? Friends that maybe one day they're really nice to us, and before you know it, they're too cool for us. Now they just abandon us. We can say, hey, I'm your BFF, and you're my BFF. And then before you know it, something happens, and then you guys hate each other, right? So that's kind of the life of a friend in this world. But did you know that, not to be too corny, but the Lord wants to be our BFF. And our BFF is forever is a long time, right? And forever. But isn't it interesting? It really caught my attention, because if you read Matthew 28, and I kind of quoted this earlier, Matthew 28, and of course we know this verse, right? I mentioned this in the context of the Lord says this after he says go, come, then he says go. He says go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, etc., etc. There's a phrase towards the end of verse 20. It says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if you think about this, you know, the age that we live in is the dispensation of grace, right? This is the Lord Jesus died for us. In read about the Gospels, right? He died on the cross. He resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Most High. And then in the book of Acts, we learn about the fact that there were 120 people that were praying together, and the Holy Spirit was given, and the church was born. And so we're in this period of grace. But it's very interesting. The Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, the end of this age is going to come when he comes again. Okay? Now, he ascended to heaven, and the disciples saw him go up. And the end of this age is when he comes again. Now, why is that so encouraging? Now, we all know that today there are wars happening in the world, right? In the Ukraine, in Israel. And there are a lot of things that maybe make us a little nervous. Because you have more sane people, but you have more not so sane people, right? That are in like North Korea or Iran, and maybe they have access to some very dangerous things called nuclear weapons. And it makes us a little worried, right? A little nervous. But isn't it interesting? The Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You might think, well, why just to the end of the age, Lord? Well, the thing is, because he's coming back. And this is very interesting, because when he comes back, he'll be with us physically. Right? So I always thought this verse was just really interesting, because the Lord says he will be with us. Now, maybe just in spirit, but even to the end of the age. So isn't that encouraging that our Lord says, I will be with you always. Now, whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, he's going to be with us always. And so sometimes we might think, he's inaccessible. Where are you, Lord? Where have you been? Why am I encountering all these things? But in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord says, come, I want to be your friend. Do we know him as our friend? Do we know that he can be with us in every circumstance? Or do we feel, we got it, Lord, I don't really need you? Because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Now, the difference between the fruit of the fruit of the tree of life and the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is the decision of man whether he wanted to be dependent or whether he wanted to be independent. Now, to eat of the tree of life says, Lord, I need you. I need you to be my life. I need you to be my wisdom. I need you to be my everything. That's what the tree of life speaks of. But Adam and Eve said, you know, Lord, I got it. I'm going to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know that we read in Thessalonians that Paul told us that we are spirit, soul, and body, right? And the tree of life is fruit, is food for our spirit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is food for our soul. Now, our soul is who we are, our mind, our will, our emotion, right? It defines who we are, how we think, things we love, and our will, right? How we decide things, yes and no. We may say, hey, I want coffee this morning, I want orange juice this morning. God gave us a free will. This defines who we are. And then, of course, we have our body. Now, remember the trees in the Garden of Eden? The fruit trees are food for the body. The tree of life is food for our spirit. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's food for our soul. Why? Because Adam and Eve wanted their soul to be big. I got it, Lord. I can figure things out. I'm pretty smart. Or I know how to make decisions. And that was the difference, was whether they wanted to be independent or whether they wanted to be dependent. Now, because we're all sinners, naturally when we're born, we want to be independent. We feel we got it. We feel with our natural strength, we can live our own lives. We don't really need God, right? So that's just our natural tendency. But the Lord comes and says, come, follow me. Come, partake of the tree of life. That's basically what it's saying. Now, we all are very familiar with this verse we read earlier in Matthew 11, verse 28 to verse 30. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, when we were younger, things came easy, probably, relatively speaking, right? Because our parents basically would provide everything we needed, right? So you get in the morning, you show up, you don't even need to set your alarm because daddy and mommy will wake you up, right? They'll wake you up in the morning, time to get up. You don't even need to worry about what time it is. They'll make sure you get up. When you walk downstairs or walk to the dining room, food is set before you, eat. Now, if you're well-mannered, you will take your stuff and put it in the sink, but if not, you'll just walk away, right? And your parents will clean up after you. They'll drive you wherever you want. They're great chauffeurs. They'll drive you to your game. They'll drive you to violin lessons, whatever it is, right? Life is easy when you were younger. You didn't have to worry about anything. That's why kids are so happy, right? But then, as we grow a little bit older, you start to realize that life is not as easy as we thought, right? And we start to see and find that there's adversity and difficulty in our life. And as we go into middle school, high school, maybe we, you know, when we were younger, classes were easy. Maybe now we're struggling. We're studying really hard, but still not getting the grade we want. Or maybe you joined the drama club and you auditioned for a part, but you didn't get it. Or as you apply for college, you didn't get into your dream school. You got rejected. Or you were betrayed by your best friend. Or you got cut from a sports team. Or you're not getting enough playing time. And it's like, wow, sometimes life is difficult. It doesn't always go the way we want to. And so oftentimes we are down and stressed and heavy laden. And what does the Lord say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever tried that? Have you tested him on that? And oftentimes it's when we are in these difficult situations, when we need a friend the most. And they're not always readily accessible, right? Maybe sometimes we feel we can't really talk to our parents, they don't really understand us. Sometimes, actually, you can talk to your parents, you just don't realize it. But in any case, it's okay. But the Lord is always ready to hear your concern, your complaints. So, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why, you know, after working so hard, this has happened to me? Why have my friends abandoned me? Now, you can put them to the test. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he goes on this verse and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You were saying, Daniel, you said come to the Lord, you know, and he will give you rest. But if I come to him now, he says, take my yoke upon you. Isn't that worse? Right now I have to have something on me? Well, you then start to realize that God is a God of purpose. And for us believers, there are no accidents. And one brother said, there are no accidents for us believers. There are only incidents. Why? Because God is a God of purpose. Now, for unbelievers, it may be a series of events that happen in their lives, right? Go to school, get a job. But for us believers, it's very different. Because in Romans 8, 28. And I think we all are very familiar with this verse. But I think this is something we need to know. Romans 8, 28. And we'll go into more detail tomorrow and the day after. But it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Maybe as our brother Max said, we may not understand all that God is doing. But one thing you can be sure of is, all things work together for good. It doesn't say for everyone. It says to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, one thing you need to know, that each of us that are born again, we have been called according to his purpose. And not just called according to his purpose. It says those whom he foreknew. Now in Psalm 139, it says that God already knew us when we were still unformed substance. Even before we were in our mother's womb, God already knew us. And in there it says, even before there was a day, all of my days were already written in his book. So brothers and sisters, God is a God of plan. And you can be sure that he has a very specific and explicit plan for you. And he causes all things to work together for good. All things. There is, our brother Stephen Call always used to say, we sometimes like to categorize things that are holy or of the Lord, and what we call secular things, right? Secular things would be day-to-day mundane things like eating breakfast or, you know, going to school and, you know, what we consider things of the world. But a brother said, there is no secular thing. Everything is holy. Everything we do can be unto the Lord. So, a few days ago, we were trying to move my mom from the city to New Jersey. We're closer to where we live. And before we were doing kind of some final cleanup of our apartment, and we just had a small prayer before we kind of started to clean up. And tell me, there's nothing more mundane than cleaning up, you know, stuff that's been around for 30 years, right? So, but my sister-in-law made a prayer and she said, Lord, be with us even as we serve you today as we clean up. So that really kind of struck a chord with me. Just kind of reminded me, even things like cleaning up an apartment can be serving the Lord. So, my point here is this. There is nothing secular and nothing holy. Everything that we do, God has a purpose behind everything that happens to us. So don't think that, you know, the fact that your teacher said something that was really hurtful and you want to fight back, that was an accident. No, the Lord arranged it so that it was for good, because He is a God of purpose. And we'll cover a little bit more tomorrow and the day after. But the important thing I want you to remember today is this. He says, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. You're like, well, what does that mean? Well, in those days, in the olden days, they would have something called a double yoke. Right? It looks like this. Okay? And what would the farmer do? The farmer would take an experienced ox that knew what he was doing, that could walk a straight line to till the ground, and then put a young, you know, rambunctious, rebellious ox next to them, and they would be yoked together. Now, because the bigger ox was stronger, even as this young, rambunctious ox wanted to go his own way, he couldn't, because he had to follow the path with this bigger, stronger, more experienced ox. So when the Lord says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, you start to realize that these difficulties or these challenges or these adversities are actually part of God's plan to train us and change us and mold us and make us. But the encouraging thing here is, the Lord's, take my yoke upon you. You start to realize the Lord is right there next to you in whatever you're going through. Whether you realize it or not, He is there right next to you. He says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That whatever we're going through, we're not alone. He's there right next to us, with us, going through the same situation with us. Isn't that such an encouragement, brothers and sisters? Now, talk about a friend. Not just a friend, He's a close companion that is there right next to you. If you feel sad, you can say, Lord, I'm sad. I don't know how to get out of the situation. Lord, I'm so disappointed that these things didn't happen. Lord, can you comfort me? He's right there. And if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you, because He's always there. He never leaves you. And He says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, this morning, at least you start to realize, maybe we learned this while we're young, that through our whole life, so many things happen. And yes, there are happy times, but there are a lot of times where we'll meet some adversity and we'll realize the Lord is right there next to us. And He says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is the burden easy and why is the yoke easy and the burden is light? It's because He's carrying most of the weight. And He's letting you maybe experience a little bit of it. But He's right there with you. And so, brothers and sisters, think about it. The Lord was the creator of the universe. But for your sake and my sake, one day He came into this world and He was born in a manger. And He grew up just like all of us. So He understands what it means to go through life, to go through difficulty of life. And that much more, right? Because He went through this life. And obviously, in the end, He went through the cross. So He knows about our difficulties. He knows what it means to live and walk upon this earth. And so, the most comforting thing should be this, that He's there right next to us, in that double yoke. And so, as we go through adversity, and as we go through difficulties in life, we know that we have Him with us. And so, you know, this morning, you know, if anything, that's what I'd like you to walk away with, to know that He's right there next to us. I just recently read that the Gen Z is the most anxious generation ever, because people are seeing that you know, especially as they enter into the workforce, you know, schools are competitive to get into. I mean, really competitive. I remember it was a way different when I went to school. In those days, you know, if you did relatively well, you were ranked, you know, well in class, you did well on your SATs, you kind of knew where you were going. But nowadays, I have no idea what, as my daughter's going through college applications, I have no idea what schools are looking for. And it's hit or miss. And we know of kids that did really well and, you know, didn't get into the school that they wanted to. So schools are hard to get into. Interest rates are high. If you know what that means, it means that, you know, when you go buy a car and you borrow the money from the bank, you know, you have to pay, you know, 7% interest, where it used to be like 2%. So maybe, you know, $30,000. Keep it simple. Mac is going to keep me honest here. But let's say, you know, before you only needed to pay maybe like, you know, $3,000 over 5 years to borrow that $30,000. But now it might be something like $7,000 or $8,000, right? Something like that. So everything's more expensive. The American dream doesn't look so attainable as in the past, right? So we find ourselves anxious. I think, if I'm not mistaken, over 20% of people have depression today. And life is tough. But brothers and sisters, we have a solution. We have a way. We don't need to go to a psychiatrist, because they don't really know what they're talking about anyway, right? They don't really have a solution. Oh, sorry, if there's any of you in there, sorry. But we know the... So, just like that Samaritan woman, until we find the Lord to fill our hearts, we will never be satisfied. And yes, maybe we'll have some temporary solution. Yeah, maybe you could go to a masseuse. They can, you know, open up the knots in your back, but they're going to come back, right? So it's this, it's the same thing. Maybe, you know, you talk to someone, a psychologist, you may feel good for maybe 3 hours, right? But the Lord is the only one that says, if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst. And He's the only true friend that is able to feed us and give us exactly what we need. I'll give you an example. And when I say, you know, going through daily life with Him, there was a sister, and maybe some of you have heard this story before, she used to be afraid of the dark. And, you know, every night, there was this fear that overcame her, and she couldn't sleep with the lights off. So she would always sleep with her light on. Until one day she was like, wow, I'm a believer, right? I should be better than this. So what she decided to do was she took her Bible and put it under her pillow. And that made her feel a little better. And she started doing that and felt a little better with her pillow, with the Bible underneath her pillow. But then one day she was reading in the Word, and she came upon a phrase, do not fear. It's like, oh wow, look at this. There's this phrase, do not fear. And in those days, this is some years back, they have something called a concordance. I know none of you know what a concordance is, but basically it has every instance. So there were some brothers in the past, they went through the Bible, and they recorded every instance for a specific word that appeared in the Bible. So she looked up the concordance and looked up this phrase, do not fear. And she wanted to know how many times in the Bible she could find this phrase, do not fear. And she realized, and she counted, and she discovered the 365 do not fears in the Bible. She's like, wow, there's a do not fear for every day in the year of my life. And so, so from that day on, she realized that God has this do not fear every day from life. So from that day on, she could take away the Bible from under her pillow. She was able to start sleeping with her light off because God said, do not fear. Now, remember, in the Bible, in the old days, right? So our brother mentioned that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, in the wilderness, God gave them manna, right? And what did they have to do? They had to go out and collect manna every day for them to live. And it was manna from heaven. As our brother said, it was gluten-free. And as a matter of fact, this past summer, we actually went to Israel. And We went to this Bedouin. Bedouins are basically local folks that actually they live in tents, like Abraham, and they just have sheep and they just wander around the land and they just move around. They live in tents, and so they really know how to live off of the land. Now think about it: the Sinai Peninsula. It's like a shape of a V. It's mostly desert. And so if people are able to survive there, they really know how to survive there. But there's actually something there called a manna tree. Okay? And around April or May time frame, this manna tree secretes something in the morning. It's like a gum that comes from the tree itself. And it forms like, it's white in the beginning, and then over time it becomes brown and becomes like little things that fall to the ground, okay? And you're able, and these Bedouins, what they do is they collect it, and they said it tastes a little like honey, and you can actually ground it to powder, and you can make cakes out of it, right? And the thing is, you have to get up early in the morning and collect it before sun rises, because otherwise the ants are going to eat it all up. Okay? And it said they can actually collect 4 pounds of this stuff every day. Now, you know how much 4 pounds is? It's the equivalent of an omerful mentioned in the Bible. So, and so we actually were able to, you know, the Bedouin guy took a branch of this manna tree, and we were able to taste a little bit of that gum that comes out of that. But anyway, just an interesting tidbit. But what did God do? God made something that happened naturally already through this manna tree, and the supernatural part of it was he made it available to them every day. And same thing. We went into the wilderness, and they explained to us that on the rocks, you'll see these little lines filled with salt. And in the Sinai, you know, many, many years ago, used to be filled with salt water, and then the water somehow receded. So then what happened was this salt would kind of cover these holes, and there's water hidden inside. So today, a shepherd can take and hit against that, and then water would come out, and it would actually feed the sheep, right, and provide for the family. But what was the supernatural event? What was the miracle? Was that when Moses struck against a rock at Mount Sinai or Horeb, that the water was actually able to feed probably 2 million people, right? So that's the miracle, when the Lord was able to turn something naturally occurring and made it supernatural. But my point here is this: in the Old Testament, in all those 40 years, the Lord was faithful in providing manna every day. Now, what is faith? Now, for you to have a double door refrigerator stocked with 3 months worth of supply, you just go there and grab what you need, right? That's not faith. Faith is, you collect your manna for the day. Faith is going tomorrow morning and saying that food is still going to be there. And so that's what the people of Israel learned. That's what Caleb had to learn, that God is faithful. And so in the same way, in Matthew 4, verse 4, the Lord says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God." Now that word in the original Greek is rhema. Okay? Now, if you read in the New Testament, there's the word logos and there's the word rhema. Logos is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the objective Word of God, standing through the test of time. The whole Bible is the logos of God. But what is rhema? Rhema is when the Holy Spirit takes the word that already spoken and speaks it once again to us. Then it becomes our life. Then it becomes something very personal, very subjective. So for this sister, she probably read this "Do not fear" many times in the Bible. But that day, the Lord spoke to her personally. So, the Lord is faithful. Just like there is manna for the people of Israel every day. There's a manna for each one of us every day. So the Lord is that provider of the manna. So remember John chapter 6, I am the bread of heaven. So brothers, this is all the things that you see in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament. Now you start to discover that this friend of ours is the I am. Now, remember when Moses came to the burning bush, and he asked the Lord, said, well, you're sending me to the people. Who should I say is sending me to them, so that they, you know, will know who I'm talking about? He said, tell them the I am is sending you. What does I am mean? I am means, it's like a blank check. It means that I am whatever you need me to be. Are you sad? I am your comfort. Are you weak? I am your strength. So brothers and sisters, this I am that I am is standing right next to us, is going with us. And this I am is also the one that is humble in heart. So brothers and sisters, to kind of bring in last night's story. Now, remember when God brought the people of Israel out, and you know, they didn't know what was happening, right? So, okay, God delivered us. They only heard that they were supposed to serve God in the wilderness, okay? They had no idea what was ahead of him. Same thing with Caleb. At one point, he didn't know what was ahead of him. But the one thing that they discovered early on, and that is in Exodus chapter 13. When they were about to start their journey, Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. I'll start from verse 20 to verse 22. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So Succoth was the first station. Now, the people of Israel, they went through 42 different stations, as mentioned in Numbers, going from Egypt all the way to Canaan. Now, think about it. In that present moment, at that moment, they just left Succoth. They were in Etham. Now, the word Etham, this station, the original Hebrew word is with them. Basically, that's what it means, with them. So from the beginning, God was with them. And in this place, God provided the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Think about this. Ministers, every day that they were in the wilderness, there was this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, I had a new appreciation last night when it started getting dark around here, that a pillar of fire would have been really useful, especially if you didn't bring in a flashlight, right? Everything is so dark. But think about it, brothers and sisters, there was a pillar of fire that followed the people of Israel throughout their 40 years. There's a pillar of cloud. Think about God's faithfulness. Now, of course, he provided them with manna. He provided them with water at Mount Marah, and then later on at Rephidim, where Moses then was able to strike the rock. And he provided quail for them. They wanted to eat meat. So God was faithful. Every day God provided. On a daily basis, God provided. But this picture of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire should remind you that God was with them. And the same thing, God is with us. And very practically, if you read in John chapter 13, and remember the story of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. He was about to leave them, and they found out that he was going to die, and he was going to leave them. But then in John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. We see that theme again. And then verse 26 to 27. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So brothers and sisters, yes, the Lord, He was going to die. He was going to raise again. And He was physically going to ascend to the right hand of the Most High. But on the day of Pentecost, He sent His Holy Spirit. Now, for all of us born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, whether we recognize it or realize it or not. He's living right inside of our hearts. And so, He the Helper, He will teach you all things. And then the Lord says, my peace I leave with you. So brothers and sisters, now you have this picture of the Spirit. He is with us all the time. And so the Lord, by the Spirit, is dwelling in us. So you see that picture of the yoke of Him being right next to us? Brothers and sisters, we have someone that wants to be our friend, the I Am. And finally, the verse that we read in John chapter 15, verse 13 to 15, He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we often forget, but Jesus laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for his sheep. He died for you and for me. He died because of our sins. Now think about this. He already laid down his life for us. How much more will he be our comfort, our help in time of need? Now, maybe we don't know exactly where the Lord is taking us. Maybe we don't fully understand His purpose. But one thing we can be sure of, at least when we were young, is to know that He is our friend, that we are secure in Him. That He is that pillar of cloud by day. He is that pillar of fire by night. He will lead us and guide us. He will be our everything. He will be our provision. Now the question is, do you want to follow Him? Do you want to say, Lord, let's do this together? Because that's what He says. Let's do this together. I'm there right next to you. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have, and everything that you are going through, I already planned it, right? Because He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to go into a little bit more about this full journey. But before we kind of look at the full journey and the full destiny or the end of this journey, at least at the beginning of this journey, let us discover that He is our friend. He said, come follow me. Come and you will see. Don't be afraid. I'm there right next to you. I've memorized this psalm when I was very little, Psalm 121. And I thought it would be another reminder His wonderful faithfulness. And Psalm 120, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Brothers and sisters, hopefully this morning, once again we are reminded that Jesus wants to be our friend. And if you just allow Him, you just say, Lord, let's do this together. I'm willing to follow you. And There may be some adversity in your life, some difficulties that maybe you can't even tell your parents, maybe you haven't told your friends, but you can tell him. And I can assure you, he will be faithful. And it will be the greatest discovery of your life to get to know him, because he is wonderful. He is so much, he's really the I Am, and he is everything that we ever need. And so he says, come follow me. Now, well, there's a lot more to this, but at least in the beginning, at least while we're young, may we discover and learn to cherish him as our friend. Now, if we learn this lesson while we're young, we have nothing to be afraid of throughout our whole life. But let us lay hold of him. Let's grab a hold of him and say, Lord, I'm willing to let you be my friend. And so maybe we just commit with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, if anything, maybe we don't understand all your great plans and purpose for us. But Lord, we know one thing for sure, that you are a good friend. And Lord, you want us to follow you. You want us to follow you faithfully. But we are so comforted by the fact that you are there right next to us. Lord, we thank you that we can be double yoked with you. And Lord, whatever thing we're going through, Lord, you are there right next to us. And Lord, there's no one that sticks closer than you. And Lord, there's no one that was willing to lay down his life. And we give you thanks, Lord, because you laid down for your life for us. And Lord, you have that greatest love, Lord, because you did way beyond what we could imagine. And Lord, we thank you that even today, you still want us, you still want to be our friend. Lord, may we be open to you, and may we realize, Lord, how much we need you. So Lord, we entrust ourselves into your hands. May you continue to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name.